Are Hebrews chapter 8. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey, and you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And if you have time this week, you can check us out on fbctag.com or godmyfriend.com. What's your favorite Bible story? A lot of us have favorite Bible stories, don't we? One of mine is David and Goliath. Remember that David was this short little feller beside that great big feller. That Goliath stood 9.5 feet tall. That Goliath was a professional soldier. If you research the Hebrew words of all the Goliath's family holdings before the Israelites came, they all indicate magic. And so he was a magician, who was a professional soldier, who was 9.5 feet tall, who had monstrous weapons. He had been in countless battles, and here's a 17-year-old small shepherd boy that hasn't been in any battles with people. Yeah, he battled a lion and a bear, but no people. He battled him with no armor at all. He comes dressed as a shepherd. He has a staff in his hand. He's carrying a shepherd's bag, and he is naive because he's never been around court and never been to war. His older brother said to him, "So what'd you come here for, to watch us fight?" And his older brother resented him because David said, "Why are we listening to that big guy yell stuff at us? Why don't we do something about him?" And so he was not only short and small and unarmored, he was unappreciated. Well, Goliath is standing across a deep ravine. And to fight him, anyone must cross that deep ravine and be alone with Goliath on the other side, all alone in their territory. And so the giant taunted, and David responded, "The battle belongs to the Lord, not to me. I'm a short little feller. The battle belongs to the Lord." And so the giant ran forward, and David ran forward. But that's enough of that. Let's get to work and begin our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, caring about us, and giving us a perfect Bible. We pray as we enter now your word, help us to hear what you have for us. We know that everyone came here with a different need today. We know that there are folk listening who are elderly and with different needs than those who are listening that are young. But Heavenly Father, we all have come to your word to hear what you have to say to us, and your word can meet our needs, all of us. So we pray, open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 is where we're going to be today, and we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and it's been a while since I did this, and so hopefully we're all enjoying this. I always enjoy my messages. But, you know, whether you do or not is another thing, I know. Chapter 8 and verse 1. This is the main point of the things that we have been talking about. We have such a high priest. Oh, and if you didn't bring your Bible today, there are pew Bibles in the back, and you surely are welcome to go grab one. And we're on page 1378. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he was on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the hand of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? And when we read the Bible, we can kind of get bogged down sometimes in all of the little words and big ideas and the convoluted way of saying things sometimes. This is, if you will, a legal treatise in which the author is saying to the Jews of that day, you know, the salvation that Jesus provided, the religion that Jesus has for you, is better than what you had with the temple. And so come along with us and don't get trapped in the temple. The temple is an empty box. Remember, we saw last week that in this huge, you know, 5-acre complex and in this beautiful, ornate, wonderful building that took 85 years to finish. And if you go inside, you know, you can see where the priests sit and where the women sit and where the men sit. And yes, the women have to take care of the kids. And then you go all the way inside and you have the holy place where the menorah is and where the altar of incense is and where the showbread is. And then you go to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is not. Because it was captured, and it was captured because of their sin. There is no Ark of the Covenant in there. There is no bowl of manna in there. There is no rod of Aaron in there with new life on it. There is no Ten Commandments in there. There's nothing in there. It is an empty box. Much as the religions of this world are empty boxes. They have nothing. Once you get all the way down inside them, there is nothing there. But when you come to the faith of Christ and you get all the way down in, you start to discover and to find amazing, wonderful stuff. And the more often you dig in and the deeper you dig in, the more wonderful the nuggets are. And so what we've been reading in Hebrews is that we have a perfect preacher. It starts out, you know, there are other prophets, but we have a prophet who's the Son of God. And then we have a perfect messenger. Yes, there are angels, and Jesus in the Old Testament was the angel of the Lord, but angels can't compare to someone who is the Son of God. He is the perfect Savior. He is the perfect High Priest. We have a perfect salvation. Now, the reason I keep saying perfect is because if you read Hebrews, you'll keep finding that word over and over and over. That's his point. That the Judaism was a very good religion. You know, it came from God. But now we have a perfect, complete salvation. A complete revelation when the Bible is finished. We have a perfect, complete High Priest. We have a perfect, complete salvation. Everything that you need. And now, what do we just read? In chapter 6, so let us go on to perfection. Even we're supposed to become perfect and complete and mature. And so let's look again and see a little slower what the new covenant is. Verse 10. This is the covenant that I'm going to make in those days with the believers in the house of Israel. I'll put my laws in their mind, and I'll write my laws on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They'll all be my children. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. He said in the end times, every believer in the world will be a believer. Every person in the world will be a believer. That you won't have to witness. You won't have to go door to door. You won't have to preach on the radio. You won't have to preach on television. You just won't have to do it, because you'll all be believers. And that's of course, what he's talking about is eternity. When the holy city comes down out of heaven from God to us, and we have the holy city to walk in with the streets of gold, every single person will be a believer. We will have no policemen. We won't have any locks. There will be no locks anywhere in existence. There won't be any warning signs, no regulations on don't walk here and don't walk there. We're going to all be believers. We're going to all be filled with His Word. And of course, then, that is what happens in the end times, in the end of times. The perfect Savior, who is the perfect High Priest, will perfectly save us from sin and bring us to a perfect state. That's what we're looking forward to. And that would be enough to say amen and be done and quit right there, wouldn't it? Because we can look forward to a time when we don't feel guilty and we never feel ashamed and we never argue with anybody and we don't care what anybody's saying about us, because it's all true and it's all good. So let's see, though, the stages by which that happens. First, what he's really ultimately referring to is eternity, or what we would call heaven. But he's also referring to the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth. God will sort out all the unbelievers before the millennium, and then there will be only believers on earth as Jesus rules on earth. But he's also talking about right now. The Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God in utero, if you will, if you understand what that means. It's in the womb, if you will. I am forgiven right now. I will be forgiven in heaven, but I'm forgiven right now. I am the child of God right now. I'll be the child of God in heaven for eternity, but I am the child of God right now. I am as saved from my sin as I ever will be right now. I am as saved from my sin as I will be after 10,000 years in eternity. And even now, Jesus is putting His law into my mind and writing His laws in my heart. I was a little boy in this church, but a lot of you know that there was a problem in this church when I was about 6 or 7. And we ended up going across the bay to a fine little church over there. And, you know, they had one thing that I really enjoyed, and that was a memorization program. If I would memorize scriptures, they would give me free books. Well, I was a reader, and I liked to read so much it got me in trouble at home, you know, half the time. I remember my mom taking a bunch of my comics and throwing them in the stove. Now do something! Will you do something? You know, I was born to read, I guess. And so I took advantage of that. Then when I was a senior in high school, I wanted to go to camp, and they advertised free ride in an airplane if you memorize Psalm 119, 1 through 15 or something. And so I said, free ride in an airplane. Hey, sign me up. I didn't know it was during the softball game, and I was going to miss the softball game. But so I, anyhow, I did it. When I was at Steelcase, I dedicated a New Testament to being filthy. And I took it with me in the same one, and I memorized the first two chapters of Ephesians, and Philippians chapter 4, and John chapter 1. In the beginning, God, and John 1:1, first chapter of John, and then, of course, John 1:1 starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In our K halagos, Kai halagos, ain halagos, Kai halagos, ain hafeos. You know, so when I went to college, I memorized it in Greek as well. Always wanted to use that on a Jehovah's Witness and prove to them that Jesus really was God. And so some verses I have memorized just through usage, of course, and sometimes we use them every day. 1 Corinthians 14:3, preaching or prophecy, is edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's pretty easy to memorize if you're using that constantly. And so we can memorize a verse or even a part of a verse. Someone came to me this week and said, listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so has God removed our transgressions from us. Well, what a great verse to memorize, hey? How many of us memorized that verse when we were kids? Anybody here? There's a few of us. Could be more. What's that verse saying? You understand that the verses, the scriptures, were given to us to think about that they might change our thinking in our lives. What's that verse saying? But my thing is falling off here, hey? What that verse is saying is that my sin isn't a mile from me or a half a mile from me or 2 miles from me. My sin is as far as east from is from west. And so if this is north, then this is west and this is east, okay? And so there I am, I'm west. Now I'm east. I moved 3 inches, didn't I? But this is the thing. It's not the distance, it's the quality. It's the state. I am completely saved from my sin. I'm not a mile from, I might sin a mile's worth of sins and be connected to my sin again. But I am separated from my sin. It's a quality thing that God wants us to think about. Sometimes it helps to memorize a chapter so that we have the context to love more than the verses than just one that you like. In Ephesians chapter 1, I read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so I enjoyed that, and I thought that's a wonderful verse to memorize. Try that. I thought, that's a wonderful verse to memorize. So what I did then was I memorized the entire chapter to get the context. And I found that after I was believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so I memorized that. And then I understood that by grace you're saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so I memorized that. I remember sitting in college class hearing that verse for the first time and saying, man, I should have heard that before now. So not only are there verses or chapters, but there's parables. A parable is a time bomb. When you're ready to understand it, you will understand it. Remember the prodigal son? The only people that can understand the prodigal son is parents. Is that right? A child cannot understand the prodigal son. Sharon and I went down yesterday to Grand Rapids to see my son Derek, his wife Naomi, and their brand new little baby, Eden, who is 7.5 pounds and born yesterday. And so here's this precious little girl that, you know, every time I wasn't at the birth, right, I'd have cried, because every time I had a child, I cried. You know, I had 5 children, cried every time. Didn't think I was going to, the last two. I'd ask Sharon, we don't really need more kids, do we? But I still cried. Only a parent who understands the hope and the pride and the love, the affection for a child can possibly understand how much it hurts and makes you agonize to watch a child spend their lives crazily. That's what prodigal means. You know, it doesn't mean wicked. It doesn't mean running away. It means spending your life crazy. And as that father in the parable then looked after his son and went every day to look for his son, I understood then how that feels. And for the first time as a parent, I could understand that parable and understand that God is the Father who was looking for me because I was spending my life foolishly and wasting my time on silliness. And so some parables, you memorize them, you think about them, and then after 10 years they go whap right in the face. And now you understand them. Verses speak truth. Chapters give context. Parables give truth when we're ready, and stories give us grand ideas. When David fought Goliath, he was poor and young and weak and small and naive, but he won. Didn't lose. He won. He won and became a picture of Jesus fighting death. Jesus himself was poor and a shepherd, not dressed real well ever, a frail human who could be killed. But the battle was the Lord's. The battle was his father's. Remember that David had to cross the ravine and stand in his enemy's territory to save us from death. Jesus had to cross the ravine and cross into the devil's territory. Remember that Abraham told the rich man, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, a ravine, and we cannot come to each other. But Jesus crossed the gulf between life and death. He endured the cross. He entered our shame and our pain and our loneliness so that we could be saved from all of those things. The cross is the devil's territory because that's how he gets us to sin. He makes us lonely, and so we feel like we need to sin. He gives us a hunger, and we feel like we need to sin. He works on, you know, in advertisements and the literature that we see sitting around, the advertising that we see sitting around makes us hungry for stuff and want things that aren't good for us. And we think that we've just got to have it. Those three boys that Naomi read about faced the fiery furnace thinking that they might die. Jesus knew that he would die. But the battle was the Lord's. Years ago, I started college at Nutmuck. I don't know if anybody calls it that anymore. They should. It's the best possible name for a college. But in every class, I heard that being a Christian was stupid. Every class. I go to English and hear that Christians are stupid. Go to biology and hear that Christians are stupid. You know, I've heard that it's better now, and I hope that it is. Hey, but at that point, I said, this is really kind of pointless for me. And so I went to the only other college in the universe that I'd ever heard anything about, and that was Grand Rapids Baptist College down there in Grand Rapids. And so I started out one day in my old, 65 Ford Galaxy or whatever it was, and I had no map. I had no friends there, didn't know where I was going, didn't know how I was going to pay for college. And I remember looking at the big, remember they had no internet back then. And they didn't have any stores. You could go by maps, you know, for Grand Rapids. And so there's no place to get a map. And so I remember starting out on Mitchell Street in Petoskey and heading south. And then going, continuing on Mitchell Street in Cadillac and heading south. And continuing on down through there. There's no freeway there, you know. That was all just through towns and stuff. And don't make a wrong turn and watch out for the pedestrians all the way down. You know, 45 half the time. That's what it used to be. And so I get down there. I'm saying, I got to find 46. I got to find 46. Where's 46? And I looked up and I'm on 46. Great, because I have no clue how to find anything down here. You know, I was just like David. I was a rube from the Raws, hey? And so I got there and I took the classes. I ran up a debt, but that was okay because the battle is the Lord's. I went and got a job doing painting at Sarah Graphics that I'd never done before, and went and did painting at Lescoa that I'd never done before, and then I got a job at Steelcase that one of the guys called the Jungle. I said, well, I'll make a little more money for as long as they get onto the fact, until they get onto the fact that I'm an idiot and I don't know what I'm doing, and then I'll go find another job after they fire me, hey? But the battle is the Lord's, and it'll be all right. 10 years later, I had, out of 10,000 employees, I had seniority on 8,000 other employees. But the Lord had called me all along to the ministry. And so I remember walking out the door saying, goodbye, $6,000 annual bonus. Goodbye, $2,000 quarterly bonus. Goodbye, $10,000 retirement program every year. You know, if I'd have stayed there and worked for 40 years, I'd have been almost a millionaire. But the Lord had called me to the ministry, and the battle is the Lord's. You see, because I knew the Bible stories and the Bible verses, I was able to go into those situations and give them to God. And able to go do things, with God helping, and because God did jump into the battle quite a few times, and able to do amazing things that I could not have come up with myself. And then I got into my first church as a pastor, and we had a woman there who was battling everyone in town, battling this guy, battling that guy, battling this guy, but she loved me. She thought I was the best thing since gravy. And then she started to battle me. Well, what do you do as a young pastor? If I deal with her, then her husband is going to want to leave and her in-laws are going to want to leave. I could lose half my church over this. Do you stand up for principle? Do you do the right thing? Do you say you have to be nice or you can't be here? Or, yeah, I want you to get along with me. I want you to get along with everybody. Or do you just let it slide? Do you know what? The battle is the Lord's. And it's His church. And we have to all be nice in His church. And we have to do the right thing in His church. Amen? You just have to do the right thing. The Ten Commandments written on our minds and hearts help us become moral people. The individual verses that we read, as we make them part of our thinking, help us to become godly people. The parables, when they finally whap us, help us to become wise people. And the stories of other Christians, like the three boys, or David, or Moses, whoever you like, help us to become brave people. But unfortunately, as a nation, we are giving that up. Churches today, even in our own denomination, are canceling Sunday school, giving up Sunday school, not even holding Sunday school for anybody that wants to. and going to in-home fellowships instead, in which 10% of their people attend. I've heard reports from the in-home fellowship, some of them. I feel this. How do you think? I feel this. And they spend the whole time talking about how they feel and don't open the Bible. You know, we had a visitor come to our Bible study and never came back. I hope it wasn't because they didn't expect to find the Bible studied and were disappointed when we did. Because we didn't ask everybody, how do you feel today, and do that for an hour. We got into the Word, because the Word is the most amazing thing in the world that helps us feel better. I remember last week or so that George talked about going to a church where they sang for 45 minutes, talked for 5 minutes, and then sang for 20 minutes, then went home. That's not supposed to be how it is. We have given up the Bible when we do that in our services. And now for a break from all the serious stuff. I got a newspaper the other day on the way down, and so I thought I would read this to you. I'm just going to read you headlines, okay? This is from a city that's bigger than ours, and this costs $1.50. So this is not a free flyer or something. This is the newspaper for that town. Headline. Ferris professor donates chessboards to businesses. Is that a headline? Now, here's the full, can you see the full color pictures? Full color pictures, 3 pages in the front and inside. Here's the headline. Big Rapids firefighters respond to medical calls and work to keep their equipment in shape. Is that news? If that's news, then that town's in trouble, hey? I went to the sporting section. Let's see what's going on in the world of sports. Oh, there's nothing going on in the world of sports. Okay, well, let's go. Here we go. A look outdoors. New area resident cannot catch any fish here. I'm serious. That's the article. Family tries ice fishing for the very first time. That's the other headline, okay? The third headline. Ice fishermen hope that they will have warmer weather next week. And then the first page was, you can use vinegar to clean your closets with. Now, is that a newspaper or what, eh? I was reading the headlines to Sharon on the way down and saying, my goodness sakes, that's a newspaper. What is a newspaper, hey? I'm quite often unhappy with our newspaper, but man, at least we have news in our newspaper. Now, here's the heartbreaker. That more people read that newspaper last week than the Bible. With those silly, inane articles, more people read that newspaper last week than the Bible. Let God write His words on your hearts. Let Him write His words on your child's hearts, so that they and we may be moral, godly, wise, and brave. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We thank you that you love us and you have given us a word that is simple to understand, yet deep enough to spend years in it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the Spirit that we may understand the Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, we have opened our hearts to you. This morning, in the morning message, in the Sunday school hour, and then this week, as we think on your Word, write your laws on our hearts. Help us to think as you do. Help us to base our thinking on your thinking. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you come and lead us in our final song?
Everyone, please stand.